The following is a message from the pulpit of Parkside Baptist Church in Mesquite, Texas, led by Pastor Mike Wells.
Thank you. Thank you. Good. Thank you very much. I don't know what you're hollering about, but good. Well, bless your heart. I'm glad you're here, and glad you came back. I'm glad we've had a great day together today, and thankful for the reports that Brother Wells gave just a few minutes ago, and you know, that's what it's about. There are people up and down the streets everywhere who need to hear, and if you and I do what we ought to do, they will get to hear. And some of them will respond, and some will come to Christ, and we're glad that that happens here on a regular basis. And I'm excited for what we're going to get to do these next days now. Brother Hamlin's here already, and I'm going to do a little something here and get us rolling tonight, and then he'll come along in a little bit, and he'll catch the first fastball that gets thrown down the pike, and he'll hit it plumb out of the park. And then tomorrow, Brother Brown, Iowa, Larry Brown. We have to distinguish. We've got several Larry Browns in fundamentalism, preachers. And so sometimes we say Iowa Larry Brown to make sure everybody knows who we're talking about. And Brother Wells said he had not been here before, but some of you have heard him, and you know he's a dynamo. He'll explode when he gets up here. And so we're looking forward to all of that. Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, and trust that you'll be right here for every bit of it. Cancel whatever you got going on, and be sure and be here. Don't worry about your grass growing. You can get a bulldozer and take care of it next week. But we just want you to be here. We trust that you will be. And I hope you'll come out to the book table. Pastor mentioned a few things. Everything, as you walk up to the table, everything on the left side, and there's a blank spot there, but everything, the most of the things on the table, you may have for $5 each. On the right end, there's some bigger books, some hardback books. Those will be $10 each. And if you sign up for the paper, $17 is the regular price. You get 26 issues in a year, every other week, for $17. And if you do that, you may have any one of those paperback books on the left side of the table. Just do the $17 on your credit card or debit card or whatever. Cash works too, but anyway, any of that, and you may have any one of those books on the left side. You sign up for 2 years, you may have any two of those books, or any one of the hardback books, and the lady who's back there helping me will help you to sort all that out. I'm not going to repeat it two or three times, but you're going to get something for signing up, and so that's a good deal for you, and we want to get you on board. So you're getting the paper, or you're sending it to somebody who needs it. You know, you got family members and others maybe that need some help and encouragement, send the sword. You say, well, they might get mad. If they do, they won't know you did it. They'll get mad at me. And you say, well, you don't want people mad at you. Hey, listen, if they get mad at me, they'll have to get in line. There's already a long line forming. Amen? So don't worry about it. Just do what you think you need to do. And we'll look forward to that. Now, tonight I want you to turn in your Bible to 1 John, the first epistle of John. Brother, can you bring me up just a hair? 1 John, the epistle of 1 John. That's good, sir, right there. And after you found that, I need to tell you how this came about what I'm about to give you. I've read 1 John hundreds of times. I've memorized portions of it. I've preached out of it literally dozens and dozens of times over the years. And I thought I knew it pretty well. But last year when I was here, I think it was a little bit earlier than this, but it was right about that period of time last year when I was here, that one morning as I met with our staff at the Sword, we have about 40 people who work at the Sword every day, and we go to work at 7 a.m., 5 days a week, and we begin our work day every day, 5 days a week, in an auditorium that we have there with devotions with the staff, 15 minutes every day. The days that I'm in town, I lead them. If I'm not in town, one of the other men on the staff does lead them. And I said to them that morning, I think it might have been in March, early in March, somewhere along in there. But I said to them, I said, I tell you what I think we'll do the mornings that I'm in town for the next little while. I think we'll just start in 1 John. We'll read a verse or two every morning and we'll see what it's got. And the next morning we'll pick up there and do some more. I started. And naturally, we got into it, and we got bogged down a little bit, and a few days ran into a few weeks, and a few weeks ran into a few months. And along late in the summer, and I travel a lot, but I'm there the rest of the time, but late in the summer, we had gotten near the end of chapter 5. And I was sitting at home one night, just Betty and me. I have a recliner, she has a recliner. And there's a big screen TV on the wall in front of us. And we were sitting there. I had the TV on, was watching a baseball game. I do something spiritual once in a while, and I was watching a baseball game. In fact, as I remember that particular night, the Orioles were playing the Rangers and beating the fire out of them. It's one of the reasons I remember it. It's the last thing they've won in a while. But anyway. I was watching a baseball game, and I had a book in my hand, looking at it some. Betty was sitting over here, and she was talking to me, and while I was glancing at the book, and she was talking some, and I was watching the baseball game, and she was talking still, and I was trying to, and I did not have my Bible in front of me. She had her Bible. I did not. But I was rehearsing some of these verses that I was trying to either commit to memory or get cinched down so that I had them for sure. And every little once in a while, I would hit the mute button and shut the game down. I would lay the book aside and I would say to her, I would say, I got three or four right now. I want to say them to you. You watch in your Bible and help me. And if I miss a single word, you tell me. So in the setting that I've just described, TV on, looking at the book, trying to memorize scripture, and I did mention she was talking. That goes over better if she's here. But anyway, I was sitting in that, and what I'm about to give you hit me like a bolt out of the blue. Now, I'll tell you right up front, this is not new revelation. It's not advanced revelation. It's been obvious in the text all the way along. And I'll also say, when I start and tell you what I'm about to give you, you may look at it and you may say, I knew that all along. Well, if you did, God bless you and I salute you. But I'm just telling you right up front, I just got it about this time late in the summer last year. And I'll tell you also, what I'm about to give you has been the most in the last year. I've not done anything in study of my Bible that's helped me any more than what I'm about to give you tonight. And I hope it'll be a help to you as well. And it all hinges around a question. And the question is this. I read 1 John, and then I back off and I look at it, and I say to myself, why is this in the Bible? What in the world is that in the Bible for? And then I look at it and I say, wow. And remember, I got some of the bolt of the blue out of the blue. And all at once, I saw it in the text, why that it's in the Bible. And we'll start reading at chapter 1 and verse 4. Chapter 1 and verse 4, he says, and these things, and look at this, these things write we unto you. So he's telling me, we're putting this in the Bible. This is in the Bible. And I said, why are you doing that? Why is this in the Bible? And he said, these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Now, I understand joy. You get saved, God, I think there must be a fountain he puts down deep inside that bubbles joy. But I'll be candid to tell you that my joy doesn't always bubble full. There's times when my joy, I pull the dipstick and I check and I'm 2 quarts low. I'm not running full. Now, that's my fault because God said, I'm putting this in the Bible so that your joy may be full. things happen out here. And I differentiate between happiness and joy. I've got joy down deep inside out here when there's all kinds of, in here, when there's all kinds of unhappy stuff happening out here. Not everything out here suits me. Not everything out here contributes to me well. Not everything out here makes me happy or joyful. But even if there's unpleasant, disagreeable, ungodly stuff happening out here on the edges somewhere, I can still have that joy down deep inside of me. And God said, I'm putting these five chapters in the Bible so that you, sir, and you, ma'am, may have joy that runs to the full. Now, I'm excited to know whenever I check and I find out that I've let my joy ebb away a little bit, I'm glad to know that God in heaven says, but I've given you the formula for you to get it back to the full. I'm glad for that. And you say, well, he put this in the Bible so we can have full joy. Oh, yeah, but that's not all. Look at chapter 2 and verse 1. Chapter 2 and verse 1 says, my little children, these things write I, and see here, these things write I unto you. He's telling us, I'm putting this in the Bible for you. Well, why are you putting it in the Bible? I write these things write I unto you that ye sin not. Amen. Now, you say, he's telling us that we are not to sin. We are not to sin. But you say, but I am a sinner. Well, God knows that, and that's why the very next phrase in that verse says, and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Now, you say, but he says, I'm writing this. Hey, listen, what he's telling us is God knows that there's going to be temptation. God knows there's going to be some pressure on you that will try to push you over the edge and get you to dabble in the territory where you not, ought not to be dabbling, and try to get you to pick fruit out of the devil's orchard, and that we should not do. And he says, I'm putting these five chapters in the Bible to help you to stay fresh and to stay clean and to not do the wrong things that come along. Somebody would say, oh, but listen, I was so heavily tempted. Now, let me help you there. There has no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. You are not a special case. I'm not a special case. We're not under something that a whole lot of other people hadn't been under. And that same verse in 1 Corinthians 10 says that God will with every temptation make a way for us so that we may escape that. And he says, I'm putting these things in the Bible for you so that when the tempter comes and throws some temptation at you, you'll be able to say no. You say, but it is heavy. What am I to do? Well, the temptation comes. I mean, there's a whole bunch of mechanisms you might plug in here, but just for example, why don't you just look at the devil in the face and say, you know, this is Sunday. I don't want to hear about this till Monday. Just put it off 24 hours. You say, but Monday's coming. Monday's coming. Oh, I know. I know. I mean, it'd be better if you just looked him square in the face and say, hey, devil, dude, take a hike. Don't come back here. I'm going to give you such a fit you won't like being here. I'd much prefer you do that. But if you're struggling so hard, put it off 24 hours. And when the 24 hours is up and Monday shows up and he comes back looking at you, alluring again, look at him and say, you know, Monday's not a good time for me to fall into that trap. I'm going to put it off till Tuesday. And if you'll put it off and put it off and put it off, I mean, you might just put it off. Amen. And God said, I'm putting these things in the Bible for you so that you can deal with the tempter and deal with the temptation and so that you will not sin. Wow. He put these five chapters in the Bible for me so that my joy would be full and so that I could deal with the tempter and not sin when he comes calling at my door. But oh, we are not done. Look at chapter 2 and verse 8. Chapter 2 and verse 8, he says again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. He says, I'm putting this in the Bible so that you'll know that the darkness that you came out of is the yesterday of your life. You'll know that whatever you were doing before you got saved, that is distant past. That is in the past. It is yesterday. It is history. And it is not you anymore. You'll know the darkness is past, and now the true light shines. That is, you're not living in the darkness. You are living in the light, sir.
Amen.
And what's he saying? He's saying, wake up to the fact. You don't have to go out here and dabble in the world like that. Living in the light's a whole different deal. And if you live in the light, he's just basically saying to us, I want you to embrace the light, embrace the right. Get a hold of the good things and the right things, and don't live in that kingdom of darkness anymore. Live in the kingdom of the light. And God said, I'm putting this in the book so you can figure out right, and so you know that light is right and light is good, and you want to live right there where the light is shining. My goodness, he puts this in the Bible so that my joy will be full, so that I'll not sin, so that I'll embrace the right. Oh, but we're not done. Look at chapter 2 and verses 13. I'm sorry, look at verse 12. Look at verse 12. And we're going to like this one right here. He said, I write unto you. Do you notice these verses? He says, I'm writing this to you. I'm putting this in the Bible. In this case, he said, I write unto you little children, because your sins are forgiven you. God, I'm telling you, there's not a person in this room, unless you were just born yesterday, there's not a person in this room that if you close your eyes and think about it, back there somewhere there is something that even thinking about it might cause you to blush. But the Lord says, I'm writing to you because I don't want you to be driven by your past. I want you to know that your past is erased. It is forgiven, and you are now debt free. Amen. Debt free. Debt free. Debt free. Do you hear me? Debt free. You say, well, why does that get you so stirred up? Well, let me help you with that. Let's just suppose, I'm looking at several people tonight who've got a car payment. And if right at the time the amen service said, if you step out into the lobby and your cell phone rattles and buzzes, and you look at it, and it's your Aunt Susie Q from Phoenix, and you answer it, and oh, Aunt Susie, I'm glad to hear from you. And she said, you know, I've just been sitting here, I've been praying for you. And you know, I was talking to you the other day, and you told me you had this big car payment. And you know, I looked at my checkbook, and I've got money sitting there rusting and rotting, and I just decided I'm going to pay your car off. Or there's some people in here with house payments. Let's suppose that Aunt Susie calls from Phoenix, and she says, you know, I intended to leave you some money, but I'm going to go ahead and give it to you now, and I want to pay your house off. Call me back in the morning, tell me what it is, and I'll write you a check for that amount and pay your house off.
Amen.
Or what about your credit cards? Whoa. Now, let me tell you something. If somebody pays your car off, somebody pays your house off, somebody pays your credit cards off, I know. I can tell, Brother Wells, I'm looking at your crowd in the face, and I can tell what they'd do. If that were to happen out there in the lobby, on the phone, Aunt Susie tells them, I know what they'd do. They'd hang up, they'd put their phone away, and they'd walk out of the building, and they'd just walk out and say, hey, everything's good, everything's cool. And they'd just go, they wouldn't tell a soul. No, I'm smarter than that. If Aunt Susie calls and pays your house off, pays your car off, if she calls and buys you lunch, I know what most of you in this crowd would do. You'd come back through the doors. You'd tell the guys up there, turn that thing on. Turn that thing on. I need to tell everybody. You'd be so stirred up, so excited. You get to work tomorrow. You'd say, hey, guys, you won't believe it. But that debt I had on the car, I got it paid off. My house is paid off. I'm debt free. Just think about being able to sing the song of a soul debt free, amen. And whenever you realize what a stinking, rotten, despicable, hell-bound sinner you were, and God in heaven, the great Creator God, stepped out of eternity, stepped down into time, birthed His Son, let Him die on the cross and rise from the grave in order to pay all of your debt. Glory to God. He set you free the moment that you trusted Him. And God said, I'm putting this in the book so you'll know you don't owe me anymore. Glory to God. Puts me on shouting ground. Puts me on amen ground. Now, say, God put this in the Bible so I can know that I'm so debt free and I'm forgiven? Yep. That God put this in the Bible so that I'd embrace the light and embrace the right? Yep. God put this in the Bible so I wouldn't sin? Yep. God put this in the Bible so I'd have full joy? Yep. But oh, hang on, we're not done. No, sirree, look at verses 13 and 14 of chapter 2. Chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, he says, I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong. The word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. So you see, in those two verses, he talks about, I'm writing this. And he said, I'm talking to fathers. Now, I'll tell you, Pastor, I don't know for sure that I've got this one pegged. But I'm going to tell you what it says to me. And if you see it differently, we'll still be friends. But, and again, I'm serious. I don't know that I've got it pegged. But he says, I'm writing to the fathers. I think he's talking about those of us who get senior discounts at McDonald's without asking for it. I think he's talking about the white hair crowd or the no hair crowd. The folks who have been down the trail. The folks who have experience. He talks about young men. And I think he's talking about those of you that maybe you've been married a year or two or three or four or five or 10 or 15. Maybe you're in your late 20s or early 30s or maybe even into your early 40s. You've got your family, your kids are growing up, but you're working hard. You're trying to pay that house off and you know you've got kids that are going to come to college here and you're thinking about all of that and you are pressing and working and doing. He's talking to that middle age group, young men. And then he mentions children. That's maybe the 8 and 10 and 12 and 13 and 14-year-olds over here. And if I'm reading this correctly, what I think he's talking about, he's telling us to avoid what I'm going to call the generation gap trap. Here are these folks with the white hair. If anybody stays true, they ought to. If anybody stays excited, they ought to. I mean, these folks with the white hair, they've seen the blessing of God. They have seen God touch lives. They know what it is to serve God. They know what it is to have the blessing of God. And you say, well, I'm 65 or I'm 75 now, and you know, I've done... Hey, listen, you may have to make some adjustments as you go, but don't you think about laying down your tools. Don't think about quitting. Don't think about stopping just because that you got a little age on you. Amen. Then we got these folks in the middle here, the 20, 30, 40 age group with families and building careers and starting businesses. And you know the trap for those folks is say, I'm done. The trap with these folks is say, I'm just too busy for God. Listen, Pastor, I'm too busy. I don't have time to come on Wednesday night. I don't have time for Sunday night. I don't have time for the Bible conference. Man, we're going to take our kids to Six Flags. Well, I'm going to tell you, you better build something besides Six Flags over whatever into your kids. Better find time for those kids. I mean, just don't leave God out of the equation. Don't say, oh, we're busy. You know, we're building. No, don't fall into that trap. And these little guys over here, they're 12 and 13, 14, 15. It's amazing how many young people get to that point in life, and it's like, oh, my mother and dad are the dumbest people on the planet, and I know more than anybody. Nobody knew anything till I got here. The preacher, what does he know anyway? It's amazing how many people fall into that trap. And that is a trap. It is a trap of the devil. And by the way, just because you're 14 or 15 or 16, it doesn't mean you can't serve God. It doesn't mean that you can't walk with God. It doesn't mean that you have to wait till you're dead with old age at 39. No, sirree. You can be something and you can be somebody. You can do the right thing when you're 15. Amen. Don't fall into the generation gap trap. And there's traps here, there's traps here, and there's traps over here. At every stage in your life, the devil's got traps and snares laid. And he's saying, you know this. You know, don't fall into it. Now, you say, man, God put this in the Bible, so help me with that. Yeah, but we're not done yet. Look at 21, chapter 2, verse 21. He said, I've not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it. God put this in the Bible to help those of us who already know the truth. You can't sell us evolution because we know the truth. You can't get us to go to some honky-tonk and drink alcohol because we know the truth. But he said, I'm putting these five chapters in here to help you because you know it. You say, what's going on here? Do you realize that when you have knowledge about things, there is a stewardship of responsibility that goes with that? If let's just suppose that I said to you tonight, I have something I want to put in your car. Let me borrow your keys, and I'll go put it in, and I'll bring you your keys back. And as I'm walking out to the car, somebody comes up to me and says, hey, I know you're going to go out and put something in Brother John's car, but I've got something I want to put in there too. And I said, well, what are you going to put in there? He said, I'm going to put one of them big Diamondback Rattlers that are so prevalent in Texas. I'm going to put one of them in his car, but don't tell him. Now, if I came back and brought you your keys, and I said, I put my gift for you in the car, here's your keys back, God bless you. You say, and you know that that other rascal, that other scoundrel, that other son of a devil, you know that rascal put a rattlesnake in my car, and you don't tell me? What kind of a friend would I be if I didn't tell you? God's telling us we know some things and we have a stewardship of responsibility. There are people on your block. There are people at work. There are people in your family who are lost. They're dying. They're going to hell. I mean, you come in here some Sunday and preacher, I mean, he gets up and he skins everything. I mean, everything from North Texas to the border, he skins everything and gets all over your toes, your shins, your knees. I mean, he stomps and kicks and leaves you bruised. I mean, hits everything that you've been into. And you say, what is the matter with him? He knows some things and he can't keep quiet about it. God's told him things and he needs to tell us. And we ought to be glad when somebody tells us that there's a rattlesnake loose in the car. So God put this stuff in the Bible to help me with that. You say, wow, he put it in there for my joy. He put it in there to keep me from sinning. He put it in there so that I would embrace the right and so that I'd know I was debt-free and so I wouldn't hit the generation gap trap. He put it in there so I'd be a good steward of what I know. Yeah, but we're not quite done. Look at chapter 2 and verse 26. 2:26, he says, these things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. That word seduce has to do with deceivers deceiving. And I'm telling you, I haven't looked around real close, but I've seen enough since I got here yesterday to know there are people in your town who will take you down a trail and try to sell you things that you ought not to buy into. You say, well, what are they up to? They're selling false goods. They're selling a false gospel. They're selling false truth. Things that are not true at all, they're claiming to be true. God says they're deceivers. I mean, you know, the devil's got his preachers too, just like the Lord does. And what he's saying to you, I don't want you to be deceived. And so I'm putting these five chapters in the Bible so that you'll have enough discernment to figure out when somebody's trying to sell you a false gospel or false truths. So we got it for that reason. Say, wow, God did all that, put it all in the Bible. Yeah, but hang on, there's one more. And if you've been a Christian very long, you know this one. It's 5:13. 5:13, he said, These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. There are people all over your city tonight who went to church today who don't know that they're saved. They're members. Some of them are on the board. I led a man and his wife to Christ while I was still pastor in Maryland. They came to the church a couple of times. I went, made an appointment, went to their home to see them. And when I sat down, man and his wife, two teenage boys, and before I started, they thanked me for coming, and they said, "We want to hear what you've got to say." And then she said, "Now you need to know." She said, "I'm a member," she mentioned the church. It was just down the street. She said, "I'm a member there," and she said, "In fact, I'm chairman of the board." And down deep inside, I said, "Well, whoop-de-doo." But I led them, the whole family, to Christ. And they got out of the thing. She resigned her position on the board. Now, what we need is not some position. What we need is not some religion. What we need is not membership in some social club. But we need to know that we 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 know that we're saved. And God said, "I put this in the book so you could know." Now, that's eight of these. Eight times here, he said, My question, why is this in the Bible? When I realized, sitting there even without my Bible, trying to memorize some of this, and it hit me, like a bolt of lightning it hit me, God put all of this in the Bible for these reasons. Now, I have to tell you what my second question was. Once I saw that, I said, "Well, what did he put in those five chapters to help me with my joy, to help me not sin, etc.?" Now, I got to stop because we got another preacher blowing through here in a minute. But I went back through all five chapters, and here's my little dab of notes. But I found more than 30 things, specific things that I could itemize in those five chapters that God put in there to help me with my joy, to help me not to sin, to help me to stay on track, to help me to know that I know, etc. You say, like what? Well, chapter 1, big, big deal in chapter 1 about fellowship. Right. And I'm telling you, you were wandering around here a while ago, shaking hands all over the place. You probably didn't realize it, but I'm guessing you shook hands with somebody that came in here tonight who at the drop of a hat would be crying because they've got some heavy burden. It's amazing what fellowship will do to support us and sustain us and help us. You say, "What's fellowship?" My favorite definition of fellowship is two fellers in the same ship. You find folks that are walking with God, find folks that are in the Bible, find folks that love the King James Bible. You find folks that are headed like that, and you can fellowship Amen. With them. And there's 2.5 dozen other things just like that in these chapters. You say, "Why don't you tell us? Why don't you tell us?" No, I want you to go home and dig them out for yourself. I hope, if nothing else, I hope I have whetted your appetite to go home and in the next few days read 1 John just looking, what God put in there to help me with my joy? What did he put in there to help me so I won't fall into the hands of deceivers? What did he put in there to help me so that I won't quit when I get old and so I won't misbehave while I'm young, etc.? Well, there's a bunch of stuff in there. And it's there for us to help us. I told you, what I just gave you has been number one on my list of things that I got personally out of the Bible in the last year. I mean, it's number one on my list of things that have helped me personally. And I pray tonight that the Lord will use this little presentation of things to help you as well. Father, I thank you for giving us not only 1 John, but you've given us 65 other books in the Bible, all of which have powerful things in it to help us.
Thank you for joining us today. For more audio or video content, you can visit our website at parksidebaptist.org.